Don't let anyone tell you that the Bible is a simple book, because it isn't. It's complicated, it's involved, it's nuanced. It has some amazing themes of love, of redemption, God's dealing with God's people, people who are stiff-necked, who seem hell-bent on resisting God all the way. But eventually, love wins. And it's all wrapped up in more than 1,500 years of cultural context, which muddies the water somewhat. And the illustrations and the language and the ideas are hugely culturally conditioned and need careful unpacking. Just think how your grandparents would have reacted if you had told them that this afternoon you would surf the net. They probably thought you were going to wash the curtains. Or how our children or our grandchildren use words like sick or wicked. Now, that's just one culture over maybe just 100 years. Now, imagine that over 1,500 years, more than 4,000 years ago, in several cultural contexts, in several different cultures, in several different countries, all mashed together in what we now call the Bible. Imagine that men have wrestled for years with how to understand all these words and cultures, and are, of course, themselves conditioned by their own culture. And they've translated the words to the best of their understanding into what we have here, the Bible. It's complicated. And we've been touching on some of these hermeneutical questions, some of these lenses or ways of understanding the Bible. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm a simple Christian. I just want to read and believe what it says. I want a plain reading or plain understanding of the Bible. As if there is one. It's not as easy as that. And in this passage of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it seems to have all these issues, all these complex cultural issues converging into one passage, and that's today's passage. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time, and I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. So what dominates this passage for us this morning is that what Paul says about women, and this passage in particular, has sadly been used to restrict the role, the input, the giftings of women in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I was raised in a church, and maybe you were too, where this reading was taken literally for every church and every time. And the minister at the time, I was a teenager, was very clear that if the church that where he served were to appoint a woman leader, then he would have to resign. There was not much room for conversation, sadly. Now, a few years later, the church still had this no women in leadership position. And I was at Bible college. And I visited another church in another part of the country, and they had photos in the entrance hall of all their leaders, their elders, the deacons and the minister. And one of the ladies on the board had the same surname as the minister of the church where I grew up. And she was the spitting image of the minister. It was her son, as it turned out. And she was an elder. Well, I couldn't wait to get back home. So when I did, I spoke to the minister about his mum, the elder. But sadly, he wouldn't talk to me about it. And this is one of those passages that was used to justify that position. But the passage is loaded in so many different ways, isn't it? It starts out, pray for your kings, I guess we can say queens, and government. Even if they're evil, even if they're out to get you, even in injustice. You might think something there is of relevance to us today. It's controversial, perhaps. It goes on, God wants all people to be saved. What, all people? So what happened? Has God's plan failed? He goes on, a woman cannot have authority over a man. So are we hypocrites here? Rather, women should not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or wear expensive clothes. They should listen quietly. And finally, women are saved through childbearing. Ouch. So how do we go about understanding these things? Now, in the growth groups which meet this week, there are three main ways I've noted down that ways we can approach scripture. And I want to think about that a little bit this morning rather than apply it specifically to these texts. The first thing we can do is we can ignore the bits we don't like. Wouldn't that be great? We can ignore the bits we don't like. We can just say, well, you know, it just doesn't fit with our modern thoughts, our modern ways. So we ditch those bits. We ignore them. We read the bits about not eating shrimp, and we like shrimps, and we like bacon, and we like mixing our cloths, and a whole load of other stuff, perhaps in the Old Testament, that we want to ignore, so we do so. And we could perhaps say the same of this passage here. If we don't like the stuff about women being quiet or praying for our government, we can just ignore those bits. But if we do that, how do we know which bits to ignore and which bits we leave, we follow? Can we really trust our own judgment? It sounds like a dangerous plan, doesn't it? Because we ourselves are riddled with prejudices and our own preferences and our own opinions. And we need to appeal to others and to other ways of thinking, other understandings, so that we don't just live in a silo of our own biases, which inevitably affect our understanding of the reading of Scripture. Remember, the Bible was used to justify apartheid in South Africa, the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, the slave trade in the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th century. So we have to come to the Bible really carefully, knowing that we too have a cultural bias and that our understandings and our prejudices that colour the way we understand the Bible. Ignoring bits is very dangerous, it seems to me. We have no reference really about the things we ignore and the things we don't. So if ignoring the Bible, bits of the Bible, is dangerous, then surely we can take it literally. At least it's consistent, you might think. If we read every word and take it literally, this means this. Well, traditions of the church have done this over the years and still do when it comes to the role of women. But actually, taking all the Bible literally causes all kinds of problems. Mainly because no one takes the Bible literally. Not every part. Not in every time. Not in every way. We don't gouge out our sins or our eyes when we sin or cut off our hands when they cause us to sin. Evolution has given us tremendous insight into the how of creation, where Genesis talks about the why of creation. Of course, the Bible's authors were writing according to the light that they had, the science available to them. and we should read the Bible according to the light and the science available to us. Now, my experience of those who take the Bible seriously or say they take the Bible literally actually pick and choose those bits which are literal and those bits which are metaphorical. And back to my previous thought, how do we decide which bits are literal and which bits are metaphorical? So what do we do? Well, for me, context is everything. So to understand the context here, we need to ask certain questions of the passage. Is Paul talking about, for example, all women in every church at every time? Or are there certain churches and certain people who the women are leading congregations astray? We looked a few weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 1 where Paul talks about those certain people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he continues to talk about vulnerable women who are being taken advantage of. They're vulnerable because of their lack of education. Another injustice by modern standards. And those women are passing on myths and legends, as Paul says, and it's damaging the church. So it wouldn't be unreasonable to see this as a short-term sanction. Be quiet, women. With a longer-term solution. Learn quietly, that you might know the truth. Now, that sounds a bit harsh, perhaps, even to our modern ears, but Paul often was fairly harsh. Remember, he too is a product of his environment, his cultural understandings. You might remember in Galatians when there were those in the church who were arguing that new Christians should be circumcised, and Paul says harshly, "Oh, I wish those men would circumcise themselves." Well, maybe that's not a pastoral posture that we would wish to adopt. But to understand context, and understand it further still, we need to look at other parts of Paul's letters. And we would see Phoebe in Romans 16 as a deacon par excellence, worthy of honour, who has helped Paul. Or we talk about Priscilla along with Aquila, her husband, who were co-workers, as Paul says, again in Romans 16, along with Mary and Junia, who were believers a long time before Paul was. It seems to me Paul's not limiting women at all, but actually the opposite. Digging into context is really important. We could go on, we could look at women being saved through childbearing. That's in this passage too, and that sounds awful. Well, we could ignore it, but that's problematic. We could take it literally. That's even more problematic. Or we might dig around, and we might ask about the culture of Ephesus, where this letter ends up. And we might see that the culture is dominated by the worship of the goddess Artemis, called Diana by the Romans. Look at Acts 19, has got this more about this. And we might remember that in first century life, the event of childbirth came with many dangers for mother and child. So the non-women in Ephesus who become followers of Jesus come from this culture where Artemis is fervently prayed to as the protector of childbirth. And Paul's speaking into that culture, saying the prayers of believing women are to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to a mythical goddess who's unable to help anyone who called upon her in time of great need. So there's lots of things we need to dig into, and the growth group material will help us get into some of these issues. But I want us to bear these three approaches in mind. We can ignore scripture, we can take a literal reading of scripture, or we can consider context and ask some serious questions of scripture, which we need to do. You've heard the story of the three blind men who have never come across an elephant before, and who learn and imagine what the elephant is like by touching it. The first man happens upon the leg and concludes it's a tree. The second man bumps into its trunk and concludes it's a snake. The last man feels his tail and concludes it's a broom. Each man feels a different part of the elephant's body, but only one part. They then describe the elephant based on their limited experience, and their descriptions of the elephant are different from each other. In some versions of the story, they suspect that the other person is being dishonest and they come to blows. But maybe sometimes, oftentimes, we've read and understood scripture from our vantage point, from our own understanding, from our own prejudices and assumptions. And we've been so sure we're right, without listening to the voices who might see things differently and challenge our understanding, even about things that we thought were previously so obvious. So we remember that Paul too is a product of his age and culture, as are we. I don't believe it was Paul's intent to promote a male-dominated system of church governance or to blame women for the problem of evil. Paul welcomes women as partners in ministry, invites us to see the kingdom of God as a force of love which enlivens all of creation. Like he says to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there's male nor female, for all you are one in Christ Jesus. So perhaps the biggest takeaway today is that we tread more carefully with our understanding of the Bible and never use it to control people, but to love them. Not to limit people, but to enhance their lives. In an age which is becoming increasingly polarized, we need to ensure that we read the Bible in a way that offers gospel, offers new life and hope, not in a way that weaponizes the gospel to control, to limit, and to abuse people.